Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in the second Bible study of this particular series. This series is on the Beatitudes of Jesus. The Beatitudes of Jesus are at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5, which is basically kind of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he starts with these Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are all statements that start with blessed are. Blessed are. Jesus gives a list of 8 different categories of people that he says are blessed. Are blessed. Now, if you were to ask people out in the world, what does it mean to be blessed and what would it take to be blessed? And you get all kinds of different answers. And probably without the concept of God and the spiritual things, the idea of being blessed would probably come down to what you own or what you can buy or what you have, relationships. Although I'm sure that many would talk about non-material things like, you know, just to have peace, just to have happiness, just to have joy, just to have fulfillment. But to be honest with you, without God, most people find their peace, joy, happiness, and fulfillment in things, you know, or money, or power, or popularity, that kind of thing. The root idea is true. The true blessedness comes from having peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment. But that only comes truly and long-lastingly, if that's even a word, through God's work in our lives. And so as we're talking about these Beatitudes, these people that Jesus says are blessed, it's not based on things you have or things you can obtain, but it's based on what's happening inside of us rather than what's happening around us. Again, sometimes it's based on circumstance, what this would happen, or if I can get to this point in my life, or if I can accomplish this, then I will be happy, or I'll have peace. So it's not based on what's happening around me, but what's happening in me. Jesus basically says our happiness, our experience of blessedness that comes from God is based on our attitudes. So the definition on your note sheet here, and we'll be using this each lesson, is that the Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. Attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. And as we see these character traits, these attitudes become a rooted part of us, we will experience God's blessedness, which will result in the joy and the peace and the fulfillment and the satisfaction, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And last week we looked at the first beatitude, which was in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you missed that one, you can listen to it online or on our church app and get that lesson. But today we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Saying, happy are those who are sad, is what it kind of comes across, doesn't it? It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn. So we want to jump in, first of all, and talk about what is the meaning. What is this meaning of those who mourn? Who mourn? What does it mean to mourn? What comes to your mind when you think of somebody mourning? Sadness. Grief. Pain. Which is usually what causes the sadness and the grief. Yes, but you're not just talking about physical pain, but emotional pain, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, on your note sheet, I have the definition as this. Mourn is intense, passionate sorrow or grief. Intense, passionate sorrow or grief. What is the context in which we most often think of mourning? Death. Yeah. The loss of a loved one. All right. There are a number of words. I think there's 9. I'm not exactly sure. Words that are used for mourning and sorrow in Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament. This is the strongest one. The strongest one. It is talking about intense, passionate sorrow or grief. The kind of grief that you were to have. Now, it applies to other things, but the kind that you would have if you were mourning a loved one. Someone very, very, very close, special, and important to you. Now, other than death, what are the types of things that we mourn for in life? or mourn over? And you can talk about spiritual things, you can talk about non-spiritual things, but what are some of the things that we mourn for or mourn over, right? Okay. Seeing people that we love and we care about, perhaps doing things or experiencing things that are causing problems in their lives, whether this brought on by themselves or you didn't mention this, but it could be other circumstances, and perhaps destroying their potential, or we can see that down the road there are going to be consequences. And so we mourn for others, especially those we love, especially for those we love. Chris. Okay, I didn't quite hear that. What'd you say? Oh, mourn over destroyed relationships. Divorce being one of those, but we could also mourn over other destroyed relationships. A testimony was given earlier about, well, you gave it, about someone who said there was a reconciliation. You know, until that reconciliation comes, if there's an alienation with a loved one or a family member, that can cause an aspect of mourning. Yeah. Susan. Okay, someone that's seriously ill. Another instance of mourning for someone else's circumstances that cause pain. Okay. What did you say, Sadis? Health. Okay. Lynn. Okay. We mourn over those who do not know the Lord. The lost. They do not know the Lord. That, you know, unless they turn around, they're going to be without God for all eternity. And so we mourn over them. All right. Chris. A parent losing a child. Yeah. Yeah, getting back to the idea of death. Yes. Yes. There's a lot of things that we mourn over. There are four categories I want us to look at. I think probably most all the things that I mentioned would fit in one of these four categories, although the main category that we're going to look at hasn't even mentioned yet. The first one is we can mourn over our sin. We mourn over our sin. We're talking here about the mourning of someone who has that guilt and the conviction and the condemnation that comes because they're a sinner and they confess it to God. Someone whose heart is broken and desperately sorry for their sin and their unworthiness. And I'm thinking here primarily of confessing it to God, but it can also be true of human relationships. When you hurt someone else, you can mourn over that. Confess and repent of that. But it's the first step to repentance is this mourning over sin. And it's interesting, I told you last week when we started the attitudes that they kind of build on one another. And last week was blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about how that's humility. It's recognizing that apart from God, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we desperately need God. And that's the first step to recognizing I need God because I'm a sinner. And therefore, I mourn over my sin. It separated me from God. So this is a great second step. If you to look at the Beatitudes as kind of a stair-stepping progression here. So it follows the first Beatitude well. So we can mourn over our sin. The second thing is we mourn over our suffering. Our suffering and a lot of different types of suffering. And I was really pleased because most of the illustrations and examples you gave were mourning over other people's suffering rather than your own. Okay? But we all know that we mourn over our own, don't we? We have sorrow over what we suffer when we experience the death of a loved one, when we experience loss of some sort, when we experience hurt, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or relational, you know, there's an aspect of mourning. The third one is the sin of others. So the first one is our sin. Third one is the sin of others. Now, why would we mourn over the sin of other people? It's not ours. They're on the wrong road. Why should we care? Because we do, right? Because we do. We care about other people. In fact, if we don't, something's wrong. You know, as Ray was saying earlier, especially our loved ones, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I think we could all use a lot more of this, not necessarily for our loved ones. I think that comes natural to mourn over the circumstances of our loved ones that keep them away from God. But when I think especially of missions, you know, and people that are lost around the world. And I often have to pray and need to pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know, break my heart for people I don't even know who are lost and without you. Because it's easy to kind of think of them as nameless, faceless. Well, there's people out there that don't know the Lord and that kind of thing. And I think probably every single one of us could use a greater burden for those that are lost. But that is definitely something that we mourn over, the sin of others. Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Now, in the Old Testament context, that God made a covenant with His people, established the law, His word, His covenant. And the psalmist is saying, I weep because there are people that are out of covenant with God. Okay? Speaking of sin, speaking of breaking that covenant. Yeah, Tim. That's right. Yes, it's God's love in us and trying to manifest itself through us. And so we do mourn over the sins of others who are separated from Him. I think a great illustration in Luke 19:41, it's talking about the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And it says, and when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it. There's a number of reasons why He wept over it. He wept over it because they'd rejected Him. He wept over it because they were ignoring God's plan of salvation. He wept over it because He knew that because of their rejection, within 40 years, the city would be destroyed. And terrible atrocities would take place in that destruction. And Jesus had such compassion for others. And so we mourn over the sin of others. And number four, just as three corresponds to one, we mourn for our sin and the sin of others. Number four, we mourn over the suffering of others. It corresponds to number two, our suffering. Okay? Could ask the same question, why would we mourn over the suffering of others? And the same answers apply, because we love them, because we care about them. All right? And that's what God wants us to do. So we mourn over the suffering of others. You find that Christianity, when it is lived out as it should be, it is full of caring and compassion. Now, this is not the purpose of this lesson, so we're not going to spend much time with it. But why does God allow so much suffering? It can bring us closer to Him. Or bring someone else closer to Him. Yes. Does God like suffering? Does God like to make us suffer? No. In fact, God's original plan was not that there be suffering. We brought it on ourselves. Of course, I know the big question is, well, why doesn't God put a stop to it? Well, He's done a whole lot to stop it. And He certainly has provided the ultimate solution of Jesus Christ. And, you know, my simplest answer for why doesn't God stop evil and suffering in the world is because once He starts stopping it, that doesn't sound right. Once He stops it, that means everything stops. Because we all have evil in us. We all have a sinful nature. So to stop it, He'd have to stop everything. So why doesn't He? Because He loves people so much, He wants more people to come to know Him. And that really is the simplest solution, that God has not stopped it yet, because there are still people that are going to come to know Him. And in His mind and in His foresight and in His omniscience, a certain amount of evil and suffering is worth it for people to come to know Him. He only knows the time where it's, okay, it's time to put an end to it. And He will. And He will. Yes, Chris. I wouldn't say so much that suffering is a sort of mercy, but that God's mercy and grace is shown very brightly in suffering. In fact, on your note sheet, I have this line here. Suffering is a part of life in this sinful world, but God can bring good out of it. One of the greatest promises to cling to as a believer is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean that God causes all things for good, that God thinks that evil is good, but that He can work anything and everything for good. He can bring good out of it. And as Susan said, it can draw us closer to Him. You know, if we were to look back on our lives, probably some of the greatest lessons we've ever learned, some of the times that we've drawn closest to the Lord is when we've gone through suffering. Not that God would cause it because of that, but God will use it in our lives. And the reason we're spending time on this is because this leads to the blessing that we have for those who mourn here in just a couple of moments. You know, these experiences that we go through, we always have a choice. We can become bitter or better. That's not original with me. You've probably heard it before, too. We have to make a choice. Are my sufferings, my pains, going to cause me to be bitter, or are they going to cause me to grow better? And God can bring a new depth of character to us. It's an opportunity to experience the love of God and the love of others more. Now, there's a poem I heard years and years and years ago, and I like this. It says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, we can learn some of our greatest lessons and some of our greatest truths and some of our greatest experiences with God and even with others through sorrow and pain and suffering. Doesn't mean we have to desire it. Doesn't mean we have to want it. Doesn't mean we have to seek it out. In fact, there's something wrong if you go seeking out sorrow, pain, and suffering. but we can seek out the good that can come from it. All right. So before we leave this whole idea of the meaning of those who mourn, let's talk about the opposite. The opposite of those who mourn. What would you say would be the opposite of people who mourn? What? Happy? Well, the opposite of mourning is happiness. I guess I'm not wording my question well, because that's the right answer. Okay. What is the opposite of people who mourn, who don't mourn but should? What are the type of people who don't mourn but should?
Pride.
What? Prideful. That's what I answered last week, too. That would certainly fit here. Yeah. It's not the answer on your note sheet, but it would fit. Okay. The opposite of those who mourn in this sense are the unrepentant. In other words, there's sin. All right. But they could care less. Or they don't want to do anything about it. Or they don't want to take the steps that it requires to get things right with God. They are unrepentant of their sins. And the second one, the opposite of those who mourn, are the uncaring. The uncaring. They don't mourn over the sin or suffering of others because they just don't care. All right? They don't care about the sorrow, suffering, and needs of others. A way that we could restate this beatitude in a way that expands it a little bit more, it would be this. Blessed is the one whose heart breaks for his own sin and for the suffering and the sorrow of the world. Blessed is the one whose heart breaks for his own sin and for the suffering and sorrow of the world. Now, that gives us a good, better idea of what is meant by this, but it still doesn't answer the question. In what way is mourning and having your heart broken over sin, yours or someone else's, or over suffering, yours or someone else, how is that a blessing? How does that bring about happiness? How does that bring about satisfaction? How does that bring about peace and joy if your heart is broken because of sin or suffering? Lynn? Okay, so it's not the brokenness that brings the happiness. It's the fact that because you're broken, you seek the solution. And when you get the solution, then comes the blessedness. And that's exactly what Jesus has communicated here. Yeah, and we'll get to... Go ahead, Brother French.
It pleases God.
It pleases God, yes. And so he's inclined to respond. Yes. And this goes hand in hand with what we talked about last week. You know, the humility, the brokenheartedness. And who is it? Isaiah had several passages last week. You can get them on your note sheet, okay? Of who is it that God pays attention to? Those who are humble and brokenhearted. And he responds to them. And he meets their needs. Yes. Chris? Sure. Yeah, Jesus said, take his yoke upon him. You know, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. Peter says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. Or God, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. And we'll come across that here in just a minute. Yeah, Rick. It's a good way to express it. That when we have that attitude of brokenness for our sin, for other sins, for our suffering, for other sufferings, it brings us in alignment with God's view of things. And actually, to add to that, it makes us more like God. And because we're submitting to that, and we're not, as you said, making excuses or whatever, it opens up the door for God to do something about it as we ask him to. Yeah, Susan.
I know when I suffer.
That's right. Suffering, if we respond in the right way, it draws us closer to God. We seek him more. And what are the promises over and over in God's word? If you seek me, you will find me. Yeah. So happiness doesn't come in the mourning itself. It comes with what God does in response to it, with the forgiveness and the comfort that it brings. So that brings us to the second half, the blessing of those who mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted. Okay? It's interesting. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Where do people turn for comfort?
God.
Well, there you go. You guys are all spiritual. You give a spiritual answer. And just state it like it is. God is the only true source of comfort. Where else do people turn to comfort? Money, buying things, food, what? Alcohol, drugs, just about anything you can think of you can get addicted to. Sexual conquest, you know, popularity. Where do people turn for comfort? Southern comfort. All kinds of places people turn to comfort. But the only true source of lasting comfort, real comfort, comfort that won't cause an addiction. Well, I shouldn't say it won't cause an addiction. You get comfort from God, you don't want to let it go. You know, when you have more and more. So God is the only true source of comfort. Okay? Go to the comforter. And that leads into what I was going to say. This word for comfort, they shall be comforted. It's got the exact same root word as the one when Jesus talks about how the comforter shall come. And it's not talking about a bedspread. Okay? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The word is parakletos. I can say it right, okay? So it's got a verb form, a noun form, but it's talking about a comforter. It means someone who is called alongside to help. Someone who has what you need, and they're there to help you. Okay? It's also the same root word as encourage. When the Bible says we are to encourage one another. Same thing as we're supposed to comfort one another. We're to provide what is needed in any particular situation. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit within us. It's all the same root word. And it says, for those who mourn, they will be comforted. Okay? How does God comfort us? We've got four different things here. The first one is the most significant and the most needed. God offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. As we mourn over our sin, and as Rick said, we don't try to make excuses or justifications, but we come before God and we agree with God. In fact, that's what the word confess means. It means to agree with. Okay? And when we say we confess our sins, to say, I'm agreeing with you, God, that this is a sin and I need help. All right? So God offers forgiveness. I like this quote. I don't know where I got it from. Only mourners over sin are happy because only mourners over sin have their sins forgiven. You see, if you don't mourn over your sin, you don't repent, you don't ask God for forgiveness, and you don't receive forgiveness. And so those who mourn receive forgiveness. James 4, verses 8 to 10 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now we like that. That sounds like a really great verse for prayer, and it is. But don't stop there. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. I said, what an encouragement, right? It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What a positive Christian message. Well, you don't stop there either. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. In other words, you know what people are looking for? People are looking for happiness. They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking to go up. And what the Bible says is the way to up is down. Okay? And that's true in so many different areas. The way to exaltation is through humility. The way to leadership is by through service. But in this case, the way to experience the joy, peace, love, satisfaction is to mourn over your sin and get it taken care of. Okay? I almost had a good illustration there and it slipped me. Oh, I know what it was. I was thinking if you have this terrible cancerous growth within your body, the way to deal with that sickness and that pain is to have it removed. And that can be very, very painful. But you submit to that rather than just keep pumping the morphine in. Because that's only going to be temporary, right? And so with the sickness of sin in our lives, we've got to humble ourselves and deal with the pain of remorse and repentance to receive God's forgiveness. All right. One of my favorite verses, because I've had to use it so many times in my life, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, I got to turn to it because I don't have that one printed in my notes, is a psalm that many believe that David wrote in conjunction with his sin with Bathsheba. Now, this is one of two. The other one is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is that great cry out to God. God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. That's a great one to read and to know for that aspect of it. But Psalm 32 talks about the process of getting there and what it was like before he asked God to forgive him. And in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I have a feeling Jesus may have had this in mind when he says, blessed are those who mourn. But they should be comforted. I mean, same exact principle. David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is nothing like being able to say, I'm forgiven. there is nothing against me in God's sight. Okay, no more shame, no more condemnation, no more sorrow for sin. All right? No more bondage, because God has forgiven me. That's what David's expressing. Verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent," or it's before I repented, you know, before anybody found out, and I didn't want anybody to know, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand," God's hand, "was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You know, you can compare that to when you've got someone that you love very, very much, and you guys get crosswise, whether you're talking about your spouse or whatever. I don't know about you, but whenever my wife and I have had a disagreement, and we've had some, you know, until it's settled, it's just not settled. Nothing's settled, you know. Inside, I just all torn up, like, ugh. You know, not happy, you know, and then you get it worked out. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. So God offers forgiveness. That's part of the comfort that we receive. The second one is this: God offers comfort. So that's using the word. Yes, but specifically, the Bible mentions that God offers us comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The Bible says God will comfort us if we turn to Him. And a side benefit is that then we can then turn around and comfort others. Okay, Susan's mentioned a couple of times about how in the midst of suffering, drawing closer to God, receiving His comfort, and a byproduct or another positive thing that can come is that now we have resources with which to comfort someone else. Now, we can always try to encourage someone else and comfort them no matter what they're going through. But you probably know, just like I do, that it's a lot easier, more meaningful to be comforted and encouraged by someone who's been through what you're going through. You know, and so God uses that. God offers comfort. Now, we're going to get to, before we get done, how do we receive that comfort? I mean, we can be very obvious and say, well, you ask God, but we'll talk some more about how we receive that comfort in more detail a little bit later. So God offers forgiveness. God offers comfort. Number three, God offers peace. God offers peace. And I'm so glad God gives us the comfort and the peace even before the answer comes. A passage we studied a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months now, when we did Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the fourth and the last thing is that God offers joy. And again, we can have that joy before the problem's solved. We can have that joy before the pain's gone. We can have that joy even while we're still suffering. In fact, James tells us we should. One of our probably least favorite verses in the Bible. James 1, or passage, as I say, verses 2 and 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Not easy to do. "Count it all joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What he's saying here is, listen, even when you're going through difficulties, even when you're suffering, if you're seeking God, you can be joyful because you know that God is going to bring good out of it. Okay? God's going to bring good out of it. Going back to the Romans 8:28, I didn't put on your notes sheet, but a great example of this is Hebrews 12:2, where it says that Jesus was able to face the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. And the joy was not the cross. The joy was what the cross was going to accomplish. And in the same way, if we can have God's viewpoint and trust in God, then we can experience joy in the midst of suffering because of the results that are going to come from that suffering. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, he's saying no matter how bad things get for you, if you trust in God, when you get to the other side of it, whether it happens in this life or our next life, not reincarnation, next life, an eternal life, okay? Whenever we get to the other side of it, and especially as we get into eternity, it will seem like nothing. The worst possible thing you can think of that's ever happened to you will seem like nothing when you see what God's going to bring out of it. So, no, if we're going to restate that second part, for they shall be comforted, we could restate it this way: for out of his sorrow or her sorrow, he will find God's forgiveness, comfort, and joy. So if we put it all together, this restatement, the restatement of the first part and the second part: blessed is the one whose heart breaks for his own sin and for the suffering and sorrow of the world, for out of his sorrow he will find God's forgiveness, comfort, and joy. And joy. Now we want to get into the practical aspect of how do we receive this thing. But before we do, real quickly, what are hindrances to receiving this blessing? What are the hindrances to receiving God's comfort, God's forgiveness, God's peace, God's joy? The first bullet point there is a light-hearted attitude towards sin. A light-hearted attitude towards sin. Something I pray on a regular basis, and I'd advise you to pray it too, is, God, when I mess up, convict me. I mean, convict me big time. Okay? God, when I sin, just pour the guilt on. Not because I'm a masochist or anything, but I just know that when I feel that, then I'm going to turn to God quicker. I'm going to want to get it dealt with as quickly as possible. I'm going to want to avoid it as much as I can. Okay? I don't want to have a lighthearted attitude towards sin. We all battle that. It's too easy to excuse or justify or rationalize why it's okay, or if it wasn't okay, why it wasn't that big of a deal. You know? Now, we don't need to live under condemnation. I'm so glad God's Word says there is no condemnation anymore for God's people. But that's since we've received forgiveness. You know, until then, may God pour it on so that we turn to Him for forgiveness. Yes, Chris. That's right. We don't need to run from God, but run to God. A great, great, great illustration there. You know, something I'll just throw out there, and I think we've all wrestled with it, but a real warning sign, you know, when you're driving your car and a red light flashes up on the dashboard, it's like, okay, I better pay attention to that. There may be something wrong, can lead to additional problems. A real warning sign for us is when we start having these thoughts like, well, I know that's not right, but I'll go ahead and do it because God will forgive me. Now, granted, it's all true. God will forgive if we repent. And we can say, well, I'll repent and then God will forgive me. But you know, when we start drifting into that and start living that way, our hearts get hardened. Our consciences become seared. And so that's a dangerous place. And but we all battle it, I think. We all battle it. So that's something to keep an eye out for. Brother French. That's right. In fact, it seems to indicate that David did not confess his sin for almost a year. For almost a year after it happened. And a lot of suffering goes on in there. I tell you, it's just so much better just to get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. So, hindrances to receiving this blessing: lighthearted attitude towards sin. And the second one is a hard-hearted attitude toward the needs, sorrow, and suffering of others. And again, I mentioned this already. Lord, soften our hearts. May our heart break. I love that statement. I don't know where it originated, but there's even a song that says, Lord, may my heart break for what breaks yours. Okay, the sin and sorrow and suffering of other people besides my own. So God, soften our hearts. And I'll be honest with you, one of the biggest areas we need this is when we see people suffering and they deserve what they got. Okay, I mean, and that happens, right? There are times we suffer and we deserve what we get. We brought it on ourselves. Okay, we got financial problems because we were stupid with our money. We got marital problems because we were stupid with our relationship. I know stupid is not a word you're supposed to use, but there's no kids present. So, you know, we totally disobeyed God and we deserve the consequences. And we see it in somebody else, okay, someone who's in need, but they brought it on themselves. It's harder to feel compassion, isn't it? But how many times does God have compassion on us when we bring on ourselves? You know, and so God, help us to have compassion even on people that are getting what they deserve. Because to be honest with you, if we all got what we deserve, none of us would make it to heaven. We'd all be in terrible shape. Oh, but I'm better than they are because, yeah, I do things wrong, but not like they did. See, all these thoughts go through our mind, don't they? So God, help us not to be hard-hearted. No, we don't need to enable people to sin and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But God, help us not to be hard-hearted. So how do we receive these things? First of all, is how we receive forgiveness of sin and how to receive comfort for suffering. How do we receive forgiveness for sin? If somebody were to ask you that, how can I have forgiveness for my sins? What would you tell them?
Repent.
Repent. What does repent mean? To turn around, change your mind. A change of mind that leads to a change of actions. All right? What else is involved in that repentance? Prayer. For what? For forgiveness. Asking God to forgive. I got to tell you this story. It has to do with repentance. It's about this pastor, and they had a church, and the church needed to be repainted, and they raised all the money for the painting, and he was getting ready to go buy the paint, and then all of a sudden this other need came up, and it's like, oh man, this other need's so important. And so he took some of the money for the paint and he used it to pay for the other need. And then he went to buy the paint and he bought the paint. And he says, it'll stretch somehow. So they started painting the building and everything. And they got toward the end of the paint and this wasn't enough. So he mixed it with some paint thinner and stuff. And they finally got the whole job done. And then the next Saturday, there was this great rainstorm. And when the water hit that, the part that had been mixed with the thin, it just ran and stuff. And he's praying to God, God, what can I do? And God said, repaint and thin no more. So, anyway. So. Anyway, that didn't add to the lesson at all. But it did wake everybody up. So, how do we receive forgiveness for sin? Yes, we repent and we ask God to forgive us. I've got two thoughts here as far as an ongoing thing. Number one, develop a proper attitude towards sin. Notice how a lot of things have to do with our attitude. Our attitude. You know, our attitudes affect our actions. And so, all these Beatitudes have to do with attitudes because they affect every other area of our life. So, develop a proper attitude towards sin. Have true sorrow. Are we truly sorry for our sin or just sorry we got caught? There are different types of sorrow, and I had some scripture on this. It's like, I don't have enough time to cover all that. But you know, what was the difference between Peter and Judas? The Bible actually said that both of them repented. But two different words are used for that. They both are translated repentant, but one is a repentance with true sorrow and a desire to make it right. The other one is a repentance that doesn't have true sorrow. It's like, I'm just really sorry for what I did and sorry I got caught. You know, that kind of thing. All right? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself as you really are. And give you a sensitivity to anything displeasing to God. We already talked about that. And the second one is deal with sin properly. You got to have the right attitude, but deal with it properly. And that good word is repent, which you guys did very good at that one. We don't need to just determine to try harder or deny it or despair over it, but turn to God in repentance. Second part, how to receive comfort for suffering. How to receive comfort for suffering. Number one, realize that God is with you. Even if you don't sense His presence, even if it's like, God, where are you at? Realize that God is with you. There are so many scriptures that talk about that. Jesus, God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's found in the Old Testament. It's quoted again in Hebrews. I don't have that on your note sheet. Psalm 34:18. I like this one a lot. That's why I put this one on there. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So realize that God is with you. Couple things that go underneath that. God is aware. God is aware of what's going on. Now, that causes its own set of problems. Well, if God's aware, why isn't He doing more? Okay? And we've dealt with that a little bit tonight. But just be aware, God is aware of what's going on. And the second one is God cares. God does care. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, or as one translation says, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. God is aware and God cares. And the third one is God wants to help. And the good news is He not only wants to, but He's got the resources. Now again, that raises the question, then why isn't He doing more? He's got His purposes. But we have a great promise in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So realize that God is with you. You know, sometimes even if the circumstances don't change right away, just having that reassurance, God is with me, He knows what's going on, He cares about it, He wants to help, and if He's not doing anything I can see right now, He's got a good reason. He is aware, He cares. Okay? The second thing is this, release the hurt. Now, this has to do more with somebody's hurt you and you're wanting to focus on that hurt. Okay? And we just got to let it go. To quote that great spiritual song, let it go. That's bad, isn't it? Yeah. It's just let it go. Let it go. All right. I heard this quote. It says, stop focusing on what you've lost and start focusing on what is left. You know, we can focus so much on what we've lost, what we've suffered, that we miss the good that's still there. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. He said, God always wants to do a new thing. But sometimes and that applies to so many areas of life, but we get so hung up on the past and we get hung up on the hurts of the past that we don't experience all the blessings God has for us in the present. Okay, so release the hurt. One preacher put it this way, don't repress it, don't rehearse it, don't resent it, just release it. But really, isn't that what we do? We repress it. We don't deal with it, we just stuff it in. Ignore it, repress it. Okay? We repress it, we rehearse it. You know, that means we go over it, over and over again. It keeps coming back to our mind. You know what, he did that to me. I'll just forget about it. Oh, you know what he did to me. It just keeps coming back. Over. And the devil's going to help you with that one. He'll keep bringing it up. Don't resent it. You know, you might have a very good reason to not like what was done to you. Justifiably so. But you're hurting yourself worse than the other person's hurting. So, just release it. And God puts this aspect of it, very practical, in Romans 12, 19 and other places. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a preacher I like to listen to. He's a preacher of a church in California. He says, this is one of his favorite verses. Somebody cuts him off in traffic, he says, get him, God, get him, just get him. He says, he just lets him let it go. But the thing we got to realize is that God keeps track of their faults and failings, but God keeps track of ours too. And it's interesting how we always want justice for others, but mercy and grace for us, right? So release the hurt, release the hurt. And the third thing is rely on God's resources. Rely on God's resources. As we wrap this up, how does God comfort us? What does God use to comfort us? We come to God, we're hurting. We're suffering some way, shape, or form, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, whatever. We come to God and say, God, it just hurts so bad. What does God use to comfort us? His promises. What else? People. Yes. Chris? A word in due season. His word. Yes. All these things. On your note sheet, the first bullet point, God's word. God uses his word to comfort us. Going to God's word and prayer in prayer is one of the best things you can do when you're suffering. Psalm 119, verse 25, and then verse 52 says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I think of your rules from of old, when I think of what you've revealed to your people, God, I take comfort, O Lord. When you read your Bible, if you like to highlight things, highlight those comforting verses. I think a lot of people do that anyway. Someone has said there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Now, I say that to take that with a grain of salt, because not every promise in the Bible is for you. All right, but most of them and some of the best ones are. I've told you many times, when you get a promise, don't just say that's for me. You got to find out who was it originally for. And chances are that either it is for you or there's a corresponding one that is for you, but make sure it's for you. But still, God's word brings comfort. The second one is God's people. God's people. The verses we read before in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, we need to be thinking, how can I comfort someone else? All right? And to be honest with you, sometimes that's one of the best solutions to when we're in pain, is to reach out to somebody else. And I've given you this suggestion before. Whenever you're praying about a need that you have, try to think of other people that have the same need and pray for them at the same time. It's very, very helpful. Okay? The Bible makes it clear we're to encourage and comfort one another. We need each other. Allow God to use your pain to help others. And then the last one here, and there may be other, I'm sure there are other things that God uses, is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God's Spirit can bring comfort. The last thing on your note sheet, the conclusion, The need, here's the good news. The need for forgiveness and comfort is only temporary. Our need for forgiveness, our need for comfort is only temporary. Now that temporary lasts our whole life, but it's still only temporary. If you live to be 95, and I'm saying that because that's older than anybody in this room. When you get 10,000 years down the road, those 95 years will seem so short and so temporary. So let me read this last verse, which you all know. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the promises that we see tonight, Lord. It's no fun to mourn in any way, shape, or form. It's no fun to have to deal with our sin, to admit to it and to confess it. But Father, when we do, you bring forgiveness. And Father, when we turn to you in our pain and our suffering, Lord God, sometimes you make it go away, and we thank you for those times. Sometimes you allow it to stay for a time, for good purposes. And we thank you that you always have our best interest in mind. But Lord, always you are aware of what we're going through, and always you care, and always you're at work. And always you will bring something good out of it, something that's so good that eventually one day we'll look back and say that was nothing compared to the goodness that God brought about. So, Father, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your encouragement. And, Father, may we be used by you to bring all those things to each other and to others. And, Lord, may we have a very sensitive spirit and conscience towards sin so we'll deal with it quickly. And may we have very, very soft hearts toward those who are caught up in sin and to those who are suffering. Not to where we enable them to continue to do so because we provide for all their needs without any kind of consequence, but to where we will do like you do and do what is best and good and right to help them and to meet their need in a way that helps them to overcome whatever they're facing. And Lord, sometimes we need wisdom to know how to do that. But thank you that you will give it. Again, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your comfort and your encouragement. May we offer it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.